I would say do grab a seat, but you may all be sitting down. Now's the time to grab a Bible, if you've got one prepared. If you've not, then actually don't worry too much. We have got the verses there on screen for you as well. Charlie, in a moment, is going to preach from chapters 9 and 10 of Nehemiah, but we're just going to read 14 verses from this chapter 9 to start with. That's verses 1 to 6. Then we'll move a bit further down to verses 13 to 21. Let me pray as we begin. Father, we do pray indeed that you would prepare our hearts and that you'd speak to us from this chapter to show us how we can have confidence in you and to reorient our lives around you when everything otherwise seems so uncertain. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, Nehemiah chapter 9, starting at verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of a day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshipping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunni, Serebiah, Bani, and Kenani. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah, said, "Stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessings and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you." We now move down to verse 13. "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from heaven. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commands that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and gave them commands, decrees and laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought them water from the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land you had sworn with uplifted hand to give them. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies. Because of your great compassion, you did not abandon them in the wilderness. By day, the pillar of cloud did not fail to guide them on their path, nor the pillar of fire by night to shine on the way they were to take. You gave them your good spirit to instruct them. You did not withhold your manna from their mouths, and you gave them water for their thirst. For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and nor did their feet become swollen."
Brilliant. Thank you, Nathan, very much indeed for that reading and for praying for us as well. Well, keep your Bible open. We're going to be referring to this all the way through. Now, as Nathan said, these are long chunks of the Bible, Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10, set for today. We're going to keep our expectations low. We're just going to look at a few verses from these chapters today. But I really would encourage you to dig into these two chapters in your own time during this coming week. If you do have a little bit more time on your hands, why not do as Becca said, which is to see if you can spend more time reading about God than reading about COVID-19. And I really recommend this chapter is just packed with wonderful theology about who God is. So make sure you do that. Let me read for you now from verse 17. Nehemiah 17, halfway through. The people became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. Here's the keynote for today. And I'll just put it on the screen for you as well. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding God. Abounding in love. What an awesome God it is that we worship today. Now, I think we've got a science teacher in the room. Becca, tell me if I've got this right. There's something that plants do.
I'm a physics teacher.
You're a physics teacher.
I can try.
You may not know, but I think, and we've got two other teachers on my right. We've got Johnny. We've got Johnny and Sarah here as well. But let's see if I can get this right. So plants do this thing called phototrophism. Don't worry if the scientists are nodding to me here. And what happens is, I think this is particularly visible in a sunflower, is that they kind of turn towards the sun. So if you put a bucket over a plant and there's just a little chink of light coming through a crack in the bucket, it will actually turn around and face the light. As I say, sunflowers do it particularly well. There's a sunflower for you there. And here's a whole field of sunflowers. You might even have seen this maybe on holiday, in the summertime. The whole sunflower field kind of follows the sun through the day, and even when it gets really dark and it's cloudy, they're searching, they're looking, they're reorientating themselves towards the light. Now, as we've already mentioned in our service already, a dark cloud has come across our land and even our world in these recent days and weeks. It's brought, at best, disruption to everyday life, and at worst, anxiety, fear, and even death. For most of us, this is an unprecedented darkness that we have never experienced before. But I'm convinced that it's also an opportunity as well. It's an opportunity for us, like those sunflowers, to reorientate ourselves, to focus towards the light, towards God, towards Jesus, the light of the world. And what's amazing about this passage is that we chose this passage weeks ago. We had no idea how relevant it would be. But this passage shows us just how the people of God, during their day — this is 444 BC in the time of Nehemiah — they do this reorienting to God themselves. And therefore they model to us how we can do it ourselves. So I've got some things to put on the screen. If you haven't been joining us in recent weeks, here is Nehemiah. Not Bob the Builder, but Nehemiah the Builder. We're 444 BC, and if you've missed any of our sermons before up to this point, please just log on to our website, and in the spare time that you've got, why not revisit some of these passages and some of these sermons. It's an amazing book, Nehemiah. It's so different. It's a different place. It's a different world. But it's so relevant to everyday life today. And it really is a book about opportunity. And this, as I say, is an opportunity. I believe that these days are going to be tough days, perhaps the hardest days of our lives. I think things are going to get worse before they get better. But I also strongly believe that this is a day of opportunity, and perhaps particularly from this passage today, an opportunity for us to reorientate ourselves back to God. Now, if you do go back over this book, you'll find that Nehemiah does building in two senses. First of all, he builds with bricks. Can you see on the screen? Look carefully. Might be quite small on your laptop, on your phone, but Nehemiah has now got a brick in his hand. That represents the first few chapters of the book, chapters 1 to 7, where Nehemiah helps to rebuild the walls of the city. So crucial, so that the people can be kept safe, and so they can be distinctive, different from others, as a shining light to the world. But as we move on into the second half of the book, from chapters 8 onwards, Nehemiah builds the people not the infrastructure, but actually builds the people themselves so that they are a godly people who trust the Lord and who turn from wickedness towards a godly life in Jesus. So we're now in the second half of this book, and Nehemiah is rebuilding the people. Last week, those of us who were gathered in church last Sunday saw in chapter 9, the people open the book. And as Becca said, make sure you use this time to open the Bible. You could start with Nehemiah, or if you're new to the Bible, why not start with one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. It'll get you to the heart of what Christianity is all about. So they open the book, and they have a feast in the previous chapter. But now, in chapter 9, I'm afraid it's a time of fasting. So Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 1. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. They're really showing their sense of mourning and sin. It's actually a very Lenten passage in this period as we run up to Easter, as we look inwards at ourselves and as we see our sin, but as also as we look upwards and orientate ourselves back to God. Well, we're just going to see three things in this passage. What it looks like to reorient ourselves back to God. And the first of them is this: a recognition of God's goodness. A recognition of God's goodness. Now, we've got the people gathering together. We can't do that. We've got about as many as we can permit in this room at the moment. Social distancing, I'm trying to keep a bit away from you, Johnny. But the people gathered in person. And for the second time in this book, they have a half-day church service. Now, you can switch off the live stream whenever you like. But actually, this is a six-hour church service like we saw in chapter 8. And do you see what happens? Verse 3, they stood where they were and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God, probably the first five books of the Bible, for a quarter of the day. That's probably 3 hours of daylight. They're just reading the Bible. They're thinking about it. They're applying it to one another. And then they spent another... This is fascinating. Do you see this? What happens when you look in the mirror of God's word? Well, you start seeing your own sin. Verse 3, they read from the book of the law for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and worshipping the Lord their God. They're seeing, a little bit like Becca shared earlier, how so often they have run after the idols, the false gods of the world. And they're beginning to see just how much their life is centred on themselves and how they've forgotten God's way and how they need to reorient their lives back up to the light, to God. And then you get verse 4, you get a whole load of names. These are some of the people that are with sort of reading out God's word, the Levites, the special, these are the people that are based in the temple. There's 8 names, I think, here, where it was 13 in the chapter before. And these Levites, these priests, if you like, they say, stand up and praise the Lord your God, who is from everlasting to everlasting. Now, what happens, what follows in the rest of the chapter, as you can see, is a massive long prayer. And this prayer, it goes on for multiple paragraphs. Don't worry, we're not going to read them all, but just as we pull out a few highlights from this chapter, let's see some of the things that it teaches us about our God as we reorientate ourselves back to him, as we recognise God's goodness. In the first paragraph, we go right back to creation. Blessed be your glorious name, may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. There is no other God. There is no other true religion but the religion of the Lord, the God of the Bible, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens. Can I say what an encouragement it has been, hasn't it, in these last few days of darkness, that the spring has been coming out, that we've got daffodils and we've got, I don't know all the names of the other plants, but we're seeing, God is so kind, this could have happened, started in November or December, but it's starting in March, and he's given us reminders of his creation. Let's praise God for who he is, the great creator. Let's read on. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry hosts. No pollution at the moment. We should be able to see the stars better in the coming days. The earth and all that is on it, the seas and is all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. Don't forget that, friends. It's not your cleverness to stay away from germs that is going to give you life. It's not our dear friends working so hard in the NHS that ultimately are going to give you life. It's God who gives life. It is Him who gave us life in the first place. And we reorient ourselves to Him and to His goodness. In the second paragraph, we see the Levites praying about the next sort of chapter section in the Bible. We've got the story of Abraham, or Abram as he started out as. And do you see one of the key notes in this section is that he's a God who keeps his promises. You have kept your promise, end of verse 8. You have kept your promise because you are righteous. We have a promise-keeping God. How precious God's word and God's promises are going to be to us in these coming days. Then in paragraph 3, we move into the Exodus. That's the time of the second book of the Bible. And it's a time when the people are really suffering. Look at verse 9. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. My friends, don't forget that this awesome God, this gracious and compassionate God, is a God who hears your cries. Maybe you're alone in your home. No one else hears your cries. Maybe you're single and you're just kind of coming to grips with the fact that you may not see many people for weeks or even months. We're going to ring each other. We're going to stay in touch online. But it is a time when you're going to be crying out. God sees that suffering. He's not a God who turns his eyes from those who are struggling. Becca shared the loss of her mum and the cancer treatment that she's been receiving in recent years. God sees that. Teenagers who've lost all their GCSEs, you beloved teachers amongst us today, you thought you were going to get a holiday, didn't you? And people say schools are shut. They're not shut. These guys are working their socks off to care for the children who are whose parents need to go out and work. So as you cry to the Lord, know that He sees your suffering and He is with you. And you can talk to Him in prayer. You can tell Him how you feel. Pick up the book of Psalms and find a psalm that resonates with you and read it out. Even if you can't find the words yourself, find a psalm that speaks for you. Kids, you're cooped up with your loved ones, aren't you? Or maybe they're not so loved ones at this time. But God is with you and He sees your suffering. Then in the fourth paragraph and the fifth paragraph, we move on to the time of Sinai. By the way, don't worry, I'm not going to go on beyond Sinai. We're not going to go through every paragraph in this section. But let's fix on Sinai just for a moment. This is the time when the people have been wandering around the desert, verses 13 to verse 21. And they've been wandering around the desert. Do you see verse... by the way, there's, I think, 22 times in which God does something amazing just in the first 15 verses. You came, you saw, you made a name, you divided the sea, you gave them regulations, you brought the water from the rock, you told them, you did not abandon them, you did not fail to guide them, you sustained them, you gave them kingdoms, you subdued before them, you brought them into the land. But have a look at verse 15. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven. You know that our Father is the one who we can pray for our daily bread. Yes, loo rolls and food, and He will provide. Just you wait and see. You trust Him, and you have confidence in Him. He is the God who provides. There's so many things, aren't there, in this section, and I really encourage you just to spend some more time, maybe this afternoon, with your Bible open in this chapter, looking at how awesome God is. He is the great and awesome God. Reorient your face to the Son, S-O-N, to the Son of God, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we're going to need lasagna jokes. We're going to need loo roll YouTubes. And we've been enjoying sharing those on our Christchurch Huntingdon WhatsApp. By the way, if you're not on our mailing list, do get in touch so that we can stay in touch with you. We're going to need a whole lot of fun to keep us going, but above all, we're going to need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of ourselves. Maybe for too long we've been like mushrooms rather than sunflowers, kind of not bothered by the sun, not even noticing that it's there. Maybe it's time now to reorient ourselves to him and to his rays, to his love for us. Well, that's the first thing that we see in this chapter, all the way through chapter 9, in fact, a recognition of just how good God is. But I'm afraid there is some tougher news as well. And the people, as well as recognising God's goodness, as so often that happens when we look at God in all his brilliance, we see ourselves in our darkness. A recognition or a realisation of our wrongdoing. You know, when on a sunny day like this, if you find a brick in the garden and you sort of pull it away, there are all these little creatures and they wriggle, little worms and ants and things. They don't like the sun and they wriggle away into the darkness to try and get away from it all. And I'm afraid to say that as we look at God and his brilliance, we do so often see our own sinfulness, don't we? And actually, the history of the Old Testament, which is what this really is a history of rebellion. And you see that again and again in this chapter. No wonder they read God's word for a quarter of the day, and then they confessed and worshipped for a quarter of the day. Maybe it'll be right to spend some time today just on your own, just saying sorry to God for the things that you've got wrong. Have a look at verse 16. And this is the first of, if I can put it delicately, the big buts in the chapter. Sorry, that didn't mean to sound as rude as it did. But there are some buts in this chapter. Look at verse 16. So God has done all these things for them, including bringing them bread and bringing them water and giving them the promised land. But, verse 16, they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. Imagine a teenager. And maybe some of you don't have to imagine, a teenager, and they're just walking away from their parents. And they're walking out of the door, and the parents lovingly sort of call them back. But they're stiff-necked. They don't... I've had a bit of a stiff neck myself lately. But this isn't a physiological... This isn't a bodily thing. This is a heart thing. They're not even willing to turn their necks and turn back to their parents. And that's what the people of God were like with God. It's a bit like the prodigal son. He just slams the door and he walks away. But they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked. Search for that phrase on Bible Gateway. You'll see it comes again and again through the Bible. They did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. This is talking about the golden calf, which you get again in verse 18. Even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, "This is your God who brought you out of Egypt." So do you see how the people are realizing their wrongdoing? And can I say that we'll never understand coronavirus unless we understand human sin? Now, this could easily be misunderstood. Don't get me wrong on this. I'm not saying that anyone who succumbs to the illness is particularly sinful. The Bible doesn't make that link between individual sin and individual suffering. But sickness is evidence of a brokenness in our world, and death is the wages of sin. Death came into the world in the Garden of Eden because of our rebellion against God. Have no doubt that this episode is a chance for us to recognise afresh our sinfulness and to turn from it as the people do. There'll be things in your life, there'll be things in my life that we've got wrong. Maybe as little and as mild as just fighting with someone for the last loo roll on the shelf. But actually, if we're honest, like Becca said, whole aspects of our lives can be oriented around education, or can I dob Matt in?
Dob Matt in.
Dob Matt. Matt, I'm sorry. You're watching this and you're completely powerless. But, Becca shared earlier that for her, her idol is education. For you, it's holidays. And now holidays have gone out of the window, haven't they? We've all got these things, good things, that we make God things. And we need to realise our wrongdoing. For me, it's my image, what people think of me. This is terrible, being in front of a TV camera. Like, this is not good for my idolatry. please pray for me that this would be a season where I don't care what people think, but I care what God thinks. But here's the wonderful thing about God. Where sin increased, grace superabounded. Yes, this chapter is full of sin, but it's also full of God's grace. Look at verse 17. This is really the heart of this passage, this sort of midpoint. You are a forgiving God. Friends, we are going to see our sin, but we're going to see our Saviour as well. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. He does not give us what our sins deserve. If you turn back to the Lord Jesus Christ, he will wash away all your sins, whether that's for the first time, or if you're returning to God, reorientating back to Jesus, as is happening in this section. You are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate. I'm sure you've heard about the village of Eam. I think that's how you pronounce it. 1665, Derbyshire, and there's this village, and there are people in the village that start to get the plague. And the village decides to do an incredible thing. Rather than just running for cover, they say, we're going to self-isolate as a village. We're actually going to draw up the drawbridge. We're not going to go out to other villages. We're going to share food by just leaving money on pillars, for stones for people to come to. We're gonna take, if you like, the virus on ourselves so that others don't get it. Do you know that's what Jesus did on the cross? He took the virus of our sin. The pandemic that has been in this world ever since the beginning, and that was here 2 months ago, even when we didn't notice it. There's a far greater pandemic than coronavirus. It's human sin. But Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died in our place, to take the virus onto himself so that we might not get it. Well, of course, we're infected by sin, but not ultimately, because he takes our sin away. And when we put our trust in him, all the consequences of our sin, if you like, the fatality that comes from the plague of sin, has been taken by Jesus instead. God is a gracious and a compassionate, forgiving God, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Here's an opportunity for us to reorient, or even for the first time, orient our lives to him. There's one third area, and we close on this in these two chapters. If you flick over to the end of chapter 9 now, do you know what the people do as a result of this long prayer, of this realization, of this recognition, recognizing God's goodness, realizing our wrongdoing? This is what they do. We're now at chapter 9, verse 38. In view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites and our priests, are affixing their seals to it. The people decide corporately to turn back to God, to reorient their face to the light. And this is what they do. So verse 38, they make this binding commitment. If you like, they return to the covenant. We have a new covenant. If you're a Christian and you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have committed to him, and your baptism promises, you said, I turn to Christ, I turn away from sin, I confess sin, I follow Christ. And we need to turn back to those promises that we made and decide to follow Jesus afresh. And do you see the massive list of names of people that did it? We've got Johnny and Becca and Kenny and Nathan and Jonathan and we've got Pashua, Shebaniah. Aren't you glad that you didn't get asked to read this passage in church? Meshulam Magpiash, Barney, that's a great name, isn't it? Beninu. But there's a list, all the people, these are the heads of the families. They say, I'm committing to this, I'm affixing my seal to this. Some of you watching today, some of you mums and dads are the heads of your family. And you need to decide today, if, as it were, you're going to put your name to this return back to God, back to his ways. And so in verse 28, we have with a curse and an oath, these are really strong words, the people, all the people, returning to the Lord and to his ways. Let me read to you verse 28. This is Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 28. The rest of the people, priests, Levites, gatekeepers, musicians, temple servants, and all who separated themselves from the neighbouring peoples for the sake of the law of God, together with their wives and all their sons and daughters, kids, I hope you're still watching, who are able to understand, all these now join their fellow Israelites, the nobles, and bind themselves with a curse and an oath to follow the law of God, given through Moses, the servant of God, and to obey carefully all the commands, regulations, decrees of the Lord our God. Now, of course, Christianity, as with Judaism in the Old Testament, is a rescue religion. This is not us climbing our way up to God by way of a ladder. As we've already seen, God is gracious and compassionate. Our salvation is dependent on God and not on us. But as God's forgiven people, we need to be those who commit to God's ways. We need to turn from our sin. We need to go God's ways. We've got an opportunity here, even in these dark days, to shine like stars and to live God's ways. Maybe you're conscious of a particular area in which you haven't been loving God or loving your neighbour. And it's a chance, even today, maybe after this service, just to get a bit of time on your own and recommit to the Lord. I won't go into it now, but the rest of chapter 10, there are about four or five areas where the people recommit to God, in the areas of marriage, in the areas of the Sabbath, in the areas of commitment to God's people, all sorts of other things, contributions to the temple. Feel free to spend time reading that through. But they decide that they're going to turn back to God's ways. God's people need to live in God's ways. Well, we come to the end, and we've seen in chapter 9 and 10 of Nehemiah this key time of reorienting back to the Son, reorienting back to God. We've seen a recognition of God's goodness, how great he is. We've seen a realization of our wrongdoing, and we too need to realize what we've done, and we need to return to God and to his ways. Maybe for you that's for the first time. Maybe you realize that before now you've been a blind mushroom, if I can put it like that. But you do want to be a sunflower. You want to turn your eyes to Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. Or perhaps as a Christian, you know that you want to reorient your heart to God. Maybe there are specific areas that you need to work through and that you need to commit to, perhaps even in writing like these guys, commit to working on with God's help. It's going to be a battle. Believe you me, the rest of the book shows what a battle it will be. But with God's help, committing to the Lord and to his ways. We're going to do that now. We're going to have three things. First of all, there's going to be a moment of silence. We will put the mute button on here. We'll stay as quiet as we can. And you back at home, if you're able to, a little bit of quiet, just to say your own prayer to recommit to the Lord. Then we're going to confess our sins. We normally do that earlier in the service, but we've got a confession prayer here taken from the Church of England's liturgy, in which we admit our sins, how we've erred and strayed like lost sheep, and how we want to turn back to God. So first of all, silence. Secondly, a prayer, which will come on the screen. And thirdly, we're going to sing a lovely song. O great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. We're going to pray it afresh, that God would work in us and work in one another that we would reorient ourselves to the light. Amen.